So we're going to be reading Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers of his vineyard. Now he went and agreed with the laborers, a denarius a day. He sent them into the vineyard. And he went out at the third hour and saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also, into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and did alike. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the stewards, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And they went, those who came, who were hired, at about the 11th hour. They each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they had complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and they have been made equal to us, who have borne the burden and have been working in the heat of the day." But he answered one to them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or in your evil eye, because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." If you'd like to stand, we will pray.
We live today in a time, I would dare say, like never before, where humanity has embraced what I would call a self-entitlement position. Our hand, it seems, is like never before, out as we ask our government, as we ask our neighbor and our spouse and our church, "Where's mine?" And yes, like so many other worldly aspects, that thinking has found its way into the greater church also. And I don't think it just snuck in. I think it boldly plunged in with some elbows swinging, because it has certainly found root firmly in the greater church today. Sadly, I think that greater church has not only accommodated this attitude, but frankly, I think in many cases, it has actually perpetuated that thought or that idea through an overt desire to artificially, if you will, fill the pews with bodies on Sunday morning. We acquiesce. Now, in the movie, Sergeant Bilko, I know some of you, Tony's favorite movie, Steve Martin, in this movie, he has this great quote, and it's kind of well known. But he said in this quote, he said, "All I ever wanted was an honest week's pay for an honest day's work," end quote. Now we laugh, but I wonder how many of us today really have that same overwhelming reality to our lives. This has brought, I think, new dynamics and new problems to Christianity. Because, listen, principles like socialist equality on every level is just simply contrary to biblical teaching. Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that, quote, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." And he says there also, "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. Elsewhere, he also talks about predestination. That's a nice big religious term, but the idea behind it is that there is a calling upon our lives individually, not just corporately as a church. What has God predestined and called you to? Peter says in his first letter, quote, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Now, I need to make clear, certainly, that God's word is quite clear on the idea that all men are created equal. And amen to that. And it's quite clear that every single person can be a child of God, receiving the full inheritance of heaven without exception. But it does not say we're the same, or that we will live out or live our lives the same. We certainly live in a culture that's trying to just homogenize us all into these little cookie cutter, human breathing machines, and take all the specialty, all of the renown and the uniqueness that God created you for out of our dynamic. But our living, gang, will never be manufactured in a religious cookie cutter fashion, not with Christ. Christ even speaks many times throughout the Gospels concerning judgment and concerning reward. And he speaks about how it's going to affect this life as well as the life to come. And in that life to come, as well as I guess you could even say in this life, but certainly in the next life, some folks are going to have positions and experiences that others are not going to have. Maybe you're unaware of that. Maybe you've never checked theology out to that depth. And there's also the reality that in this life, some are going to find a greater earthly comfort than others. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, the poor will be with you always. He also said, and I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper, Luke 14:24. And I think like so much of life in the kingdom of God, even today, the question really doesn't lie in how much we have done, how much we are doing, but rather the heart and the passion behind what we did do and what we are doing. Where's your heart? Where's your passion? Were we faithful to what we have been given? There's an old story, and it goes like this. A man dies, and he goes to heaven. And an angel, he meets him at the gate there, and he says, okay, dude, of course, dude, that's it. Tell me, dude, what did you do with the life that you had? I mean, why should we let you in? And the angel went on and said, because you need 100 points to gain entrance. So, you know, tell me the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points, and when you reach 100 points, well, then you can come in. Okay, the man says. I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and never cheated on her, even in my heart. Oh, that's wonderful, the angel said. 3 points. 3 points? Okay. He goes on and says, I attended church all my life. I supported its ministry with my tithe and with my service. Terrific, says the angel. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point? Well, I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. 2 more points, he said. 2 points? At this rate, the only way I'm going to get in is by the grace of God. To which the angel replies, now you're getting the idea. Come on in. Let me tell you something. This may seem trite as we sit here today, but you need to understand that maybe even some of you here today, but certainly the mass quantity, the mass of people that are outside these doors this morning, that's how they understand this thing, Christendom. That's how they understand you're going to get into heaven. That somehow there's a giant cosmic scale up there somewhere, and over here, as long as it tips it slightly to the left, okay, you're in. Mark Twain once mused that, quote, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and ever since, we've been returning the compliment. We've been busy creating God in our image, end quote. You see, we of course tend in our human pride, we tend to believe that God ought to run things like we would run them. And thus we imagine entrance into the afterlife and even into really his present good graces, we imagine it to be based on earning enough points that our good somehow outweighs our bad. And that, my friends, is the lie of Satan. Let's look at the scriptural account before us here. The landowner in this story is, of course, a biblical picture of Jesus Christ. And the day laborers, they're all of us, living day to day, trusting in the supply and the provision of the landowner. We have, I think, similar situations in the secular workforce. I don't know if you've ever, you know, been in a situation like that. I certainly have done it when I was younger, doing day labor, especially when I was in college. So the idea was the workers would show up in the morning, ready to work, oftentimes with tools in their hands, with hopes of acquiring some work for the day. Now, some of that work, they would be paid for at the end of the day, and that was the advantage of day work, because it was, you got paid immediately, and so thus there was that living of the proverbial hand-to-mouth. Now, in these kind of situations, I dare say there's little to distract a person. You know, when they're in that kind of work, there's little to distract them from the task that is at hand. There isn't some sort of, you know, they didn't have to work at office protocol. You know, there wasn't that long-term objective of corporate ladder climbing. All other issues of the workplace would take a back seat, because all that mattered at that point was the immediate work at hand. And thankfully, I think there's many of us who serve within the spiritual realm. Many of you I know very well do, that you serve with that same mindset, that same focus, the task at hand today, because who knows? Even Jesus said, you know, that he would work today, because the night is coming when no man shall work. Even Jesus. So in this story, these individuals, these first ones, these immediate ones, they were willing to work, and so they were brought on board. And there was an agreement then made for the pay of a denarius for those who are coming to work. Now, certainly in that day, that was the equivalent of approximately a penny. Now, I realize some of you think that you're still on that pay scale when you think about the work that you're on. But this is a penny. Now, that certainly, that may seem like a small amount, but that was a fair day's work in that day. Inflation really hadn't set in yet, so it was a good day's wages. So the first of these workers started, and they started first thing in the morning, which according to Scripture was probably around 6 a.m. Now it says about the third hour. So that's about, we do the math, that's about 9 a.m. About 9 a.m., at that point, the vine keeper finds some more workers, and they're ready to work. So he hires these fellows also, and he sends them out to the vineyard. Now, if you notice, there was no promise at this point about specific pay for these guys. I mean, the workers just were going to trust the employer to deal with them fairly. And the most important thing is these guys, they wanted to work. They needed to work. That was what was happening here. They needed to work. And this wasn't stuffing envelopes, gang. You know, they're not sitting in a nice, comfortable, you know, warm office. It was work. It was hard work. So there would no doubt be a great deal of effort and discomfort, and all would no doubt deliver the inevitable aches and pains that comes with work. I think this sounds already a lot like the spiritual calling to physical work or physical services the Master is calling us to today also. And that's just a reality, not a popular concept. A lot of churches would never brave to speak of such a thing. Now, what was going on here? There was, you know, this idea that of them coming on board, there still at this point was no promise of the quantity of work. I don't know if these guys fully understood what they were getting into. There was no, you know, promise here or clarity of the level of the difficulty or the ease of the work. There was no detail as to the impending duty or even the resulting reward. They were in it on faith. And we too are just like that. We just have to trust the vine keeper. Now the story that we've here covering, this repeated itself again 3 times. That sending out went on. There was one at noon, and then there was one at 3, and then there was one at 5 p.m. And each time, there was the repeating of the events that transpired in the instance before that. Finally, the work for these men came to an end, and now it's payday. Now it's payday. Just as sure as it is with our own work, gang, and for that matter, your own secular work, but all in each and every one of us here will come to an end one day. You know, here on this earth, one day, all of our work is going to come to an end, and then eternal life is ahead. So we look, and the rewards for our service to the kingdom is now going to be distributed. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Now, before you pack that all up as a lifelong doctrine to live by, you need to understand something, that when we deal with this concept, this doctrine, if you will, you need to understand, in light of all the rest of Scripture, that this idea, 2 Corinthians 5:10, does not affect our salvation. It's just a reality. It also does not affect His love for each and every one of us, because His love is unearned. He gives it to you no matter what. These rewards that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that Paul wrote about there, these rewards are our treasures and our positions in the second life, and it is wholly based on our faithfulness to this one, to this life. Now, I don't know about you, I tend to think about these things a lot. I try to imagine, you know, let's see, I get to go to heaven because of the cross of Christ, and He did all that, and I get to spend eternity with Him. And there's certainly a lot of vagueness and ambiguity, you know, as far as what's coming on the other side. But, you know, I figure it's going to be good. I mean, you know, talks about no more tears, no more crying, no more Mondays. That's in the Living Version. No more Mondays. And we're thinking, oh, this is really good. So it's all going to be great. I'm going to be with Jesus. You know, everything will be awesome. And so then I think, treasures? What is this, bonus? I mean, what could it give me bonus in heaven? I pudding? You know, I think there'll be pudding there anyway. And so, you know, I don't know. I can try to imagine what a bonus is going to be, but I don't. No, and certainly there's a lot of things we're going to have to wait to find out. Maybe we wouldn't understand it anyway. You know, start talking, you know, heaven things, our heads will explode. But, I mean, this is talking about the next life and as far as rewards and positions. The Bible talks a lot about positions also. So I just want you to understand that, because I don't want you to sit here and get this idea today that this preacher is somehow preaching, you know, that point system, because nothing could be further from the truth and could be further from my belief and understanding of Scripture. Now, the caveat of this story, of course, is that the boss here inexplicably pays each of these workers the same wages no matter when they started. And I know, again, you're saying, I want to work for that guy. Yeah, I can come in at noon. Or I don't even have to come in, like Ben. You know, he just go to work. At this point now, of course, that our boss too delivers each his pay regardless of service. Do you understand that this morning? Repeatedly in Scripture, if only we will read the Scripture in the context in which it is written, we are reminded that the kingdom of God operates wholly on a different principle than the world. So what then are the qualifications for serving the kingdom? Maybe that's a question in your heart and on your lips this morning. Well, what do I do? What's the qualifications? Well, basically, and it's not complicated. You don't have to take any classes. Basically, you just need to show up, commit to the task, be a faithful and true worker. That's it. Now, in light of that, you know I'm just compelled at this point to mention or to point out in the story that no one in this story just showed up, you know, and said they'd work for a while and see how it all play out. Well, I don't really know, you know, so I'll hang here and I'll work with you guys for a while, but, you know, I have to see how it goes. I mean, the work may be too hard. Maybe the time requirements are simply too demanding. Maybe the conditions are not too favorable, so maybe I don't really want to be here. No. There was a commitment made by both parties and a relationship built on that mutual promise. Sound familiar? So we indeed can gather the truth this morning that God does not operate on a point system. Now, sadly for many, that fact, that statement, is received as a free pass to essentially park it on the proverbial couch with a clicker in our hands, and that's how we spend our lives. In the UK, the unemployment benefits there are known by the slang term the dole. And it's been said that since World War I. I don't know. I watch a lot of British stuff. Because your pastor is an intellectual. That's right. Nothing but Channel 2, okay? No, and they say it's called the dole. So people speak of being on the dole, which means they're unemployed and they're being carried by the welfare state. Now God, gang, if you're not a Christian, you may not understand this. If you are, you know this to be a fact. God is incredibly gracious. Even if you're not a Christian today, there's this thing called common grace, which keeps you breathing if you're not a Christian. It means he's giving you the next breath because he loves you even if you don't love him. But there's no argument that God is absolutely gracious. Even the first breath we took this morning, when we woke up, God's grace. But make no mistake, there's no kingdom dole. All right? Not in the spiritual realm of faith, at least not for very long. Some of you know exactly what I'm telling you is the truth because you've experienced it. I mean, he doesn't revoke our citizenship. But we can certainly fall out of the realms of blessing and fellowship when we fail in our part of the agreement. Probably all of us have been there at one time or another, where we pray and it's awfully quiet. Service to our Lord must always be an overflow of our heart, a physical manifestation of our spiritual love. Now, this methodology that the boss is using here, I mean, this troubles those who had worked all day, and maybe it troubles you also because the whole idea just rubs you the wrong way. Because after all, we're Americans. Such angst can be generated from either extreme of the spectrum of this story. Many of those are disturbed because they have served God diligently over many, many years, and somehow we feel that God owes us. So when things don't go our way, it's like, hey, man. I've worked for you, I've served you, I went to church, I've done, what's going on? And somehow you feel like God's dissing you because things ain't going quite the way you thought they ought to, and you're wondering where's yours and where's payday. So it can trouble you over here on this side because you think that God owes you, or at least owes you more than the guy down here on this side. Now others are troubled with the entire concept of rewards. I mean, just that idea kind of freaks us out. And maybe you're just uncomfortable with that. And if you're a guest here today, you need to realize we teach the Bible even if it makes us feel uncomfortable. And so this is what it says. And there's people on this side that they fret because of this biblical principles of failing to produce, quote unquote. And we wiggle and we squirm in our pew when the subject comes up. Failing to produce, failing to maximize what we have been given to invest for the kingdom of God. The penalty comes, however, not in our failing to produce, but our failure to invest. Hear that again. The penalty on either side, the lack of reward and even the penalties, and there is penalties, all these things come not for the lack of what we are producing and what we're putting forth, but it comes from our failure to invest, failure to even get into the game. Matthew 25:30 describes such a verdict as this. It says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Well, that doesn't seem right. They already have a lot. Why should we give them more? To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. From those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Penalty. Now see, the flesh, especially the American flesh, just leads us to believe this is unfair. And it can generate all sorts of earthly responses. I've seen it all in 25 years of ministry. It can lead us to some sort of overt resignation. We're just like, well, I can't do anything, man. And you just sit back and you just give up. And it can lead to self-pity. It can lead to anger. It can lead to bitterness. And in our earthly and very American thinking, all this just seems incredulous. Because again, we're back to wanting to create God in our image and for God to run things like we think they ought to be run. It doesn't seem right, does it, that a one-month-old convert is possibly going to receive the same reward as the veteran saint who served God for 50 years? And then there comes the battle cry. That's not fair. Hey, listen, if you're on the youngish side, just learn right now. Life ain't fair. Whoever told you things were fair? Isn't it amazing? Well, that ain't fair. Well, welcome to humanity. But that's our tendency. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. But it does to Jesus. And may I remind everyone this morning, it's his vineyard. Yeah, that's right. So we're judged rather according to faithfulness to the call and to the direction of God. What we did or did not do with what has been loaned to us, and I do emphasize loaned because you really have nothing this morning. Everything's loaned. But the fact is, this morning, I think that overall, we generally have a far less desire to find and live out God's will for us than to, you know, see our plans become a reality. And again, I got to point my finger to the younger generation, mostly because not that we're such wise sages, those of us that are older in here. I think that, you know, after 30, 40 years, you pretty much figure out the truth of this factor. When you're young, you're still idealists, and it's like, yeah, all my dreams are going to come true. Probably not, no. Again, I think much of the church today is promoting this me first mentality because the world is promoting this me first mentality and, you know, this Jesus the lucky rabbit's foot doctrine. Well, if, you know, I come to church and, you know, just get that holy unction on me, then everything will be good, you know, and I'll get me a good looking wife and we'll be healthy and we'll have a bunch of kids and a house, you know, on the cul-de-sac with the red minivan, and I'm sorry, it's just there, man. I cannot miss. And you know, all of these dreams, you know, that we put out there, and we get that idea that that's what's going to happen. But you know, Jesus made no such promises. It's amazing how we have reinvented so much of Christianity and rewritten so much of the Bible to make it be what we want it to be and make it say what we want it to say. Because this me first mentality, this Jesus the lucky rabbit's foot doctrine, this feeds the flesh and feeds off the flesh, and it blasphemes the word. And I don't just mean the written word, I mean the living word. So the mantra of the modern churchgoer today is, what's in this for me? How can I get God on my train to bless what I want to do? Now, if you attend here, you know this to be a fact. If you don't, bear with me. We as a church speak often about God's grace. I can't speak for other churches, but I know the heart of this church. I know the history of many of you that are here. You know, as I've often said, I was here when there was, you know, a half a dozen people in the room. So I've watched it grow, and so I know. We know about God's grace. And if you're a guest, we're like the local pound. Okay, we're just the biggest gathering of mutts, you know, and there's not a thoroughbred in the mix. No, nobody's papered here. Okay, we're just mutts, everybody. Okay, we're cute though. They're always cute when they're mutts, aren't they? You know, I don't know what's in there. You're all kind of cute, but so this passage is something that we would grab hold of this because you understand that this passage is nothing less than the very picture of God's grace. Grace, you see, is the delivery of blessings that we do not deserve and the gifts that we have not earned. Please understand that the story was not told that Jesus showed up with pizza while you're watching football. No, these guys were working. Don't rewrite this story. But they certainly got above and beyond anything they ever deserved by doing so. You see, this morning, gang, it is God who's dealing with us. And he's dealing with us according to who he is, not who we are. He's the basis. And he's the God of grace. Now, you need to understand this morning, it's not that the master here in this story or the master in this story today, that somehow that he's been unfair. The reality this morning is our grace, it's a two-edged sword. We want God's grace for the blessing, and that's cool. No problem with that. We want God's grace for the blessing, but we need God's grace also because, gang, anything else but his grace would mean a living hell and an eternal death. So grace isn't just something we want. Grace is something we need, or we're all dead. Far be it this morning that we would ask the Father to give us what we deserve. And we sometimes do that. And it's like everybody wants to just step off away from you, you know, when you do that kind of thing. Don't be asking God for what you deserve. Because the fact that you're doing that, first of all, is saying you don't understand your heart. You don't understand the state of things. What you deserve death. You deserve hell. That's an overwhelming Genesis to Revelation biblical doctrine. That's what you deserve. So you don't want to ask for what you deserve. So, you know, these early birds in the story, I wonder how many of us fail to give God's grace towards others like they did. Suddenly in the realm, in that realm, we want judgment rendered according to merit. We kind of go back and forth. Oh, Lord, give me grace. Yeah, but give that guy what he deserves. Give me grace. Go get that guy, God. He is messing up. We have a very strong, and I don't, you know, talk politics here much because I have crazy politics anyway. But there's definitely, I am interest in human nature and the tides of human nature. And there's a strong, strong push these days for this kind of socialist, let's all be in the same basket kind of ideal. And the driving force behind this thinking is all of you people, college students. You know, and the thing is this way. See, it's all good and wonderful when you get to step up with that doctrine. Not so much when you have to step down. We have things like that. It's called the French Revolution. We should check the history. But we like that idea. We think, well, that's fair. We fail to understand that if we get what we deserve, then that's going to ultimately condemn us also. Do you really want this morning what you deserve? So this payout, the day in this story, this troubled these guys. They'd worked all day. And again, maybe it disturbs you who served God diligently for over many years. The flesh makes us want to believe that this is somehow unfair. Yet the fact of the matter is, again, that we are judged according to faithfulness to the call. We are judged faithfulness to the gifts, faithfulness to the opportunities, faithfulness to the blessings and the direction of God. And it doesn't matter to God whether it was for a week or a month or for 50 years. You know what counts? How you finish. If you finish. You say, well, then I'll just live according to my flesh my whole life. And, you know, me and God will just square it up when I'm, you know, when they're unplugging me there in the hospital. Yeah, that's fine and dandy as long as you have that cognitive period of time there before you exit. Why would I live differently now? And anyone who would think that way doesn't understand the blessings, again, the grace of this life. I think it's easy for us to forget about the God who extended generosity and forgiveness when we didn't deserve it. We easily forget about the people who love us more than we deserve. We're shocked and we're amazed to learn that in God's economy, things are radically different than what we imagine them to be. Remember, we learned last week how a meeting with the real Jesus is always distressing. A real meeting with the real Jesus, with the real gospel, is always distressing. And I don't say that lightly, I say that truthfully, because we inevitably find out when we go have those meetings that following Christ is far more demanding than we ever understood. And far more of a blessing than we ever imagined. We just generally fail to grasp the magnitude of this thing called Christianity. That's why we want to reinvent it. Being a Christian is radical, and being a Christian is hard. I'm not here to, you know, grease the skids for you into eternity this morning, I would much rather be far open and honest with you. This is not the road for the weak. So when applied to the kingdom of God, our modern work ethic and our scorekeeping does not result in gratitude. It results in grumbling. Isn't it terrible to be around a spiritual grumbler? And I bet you right now, someone's coming to your mind. Oh, yes. Yeah, it's hard to be with them. It's just everything's always bad. You know, I don't get paid enough. My job sucks. And my marriage is tough. She doesn't love me. And, you know, and people, you know, it's tough. I don't feel good. And my feet hurt. And it's like, ah. I just cannot stand it because I'm a glass half full guy. Okay? I just glass half empty. Y'all drive me nuts. Spiritual grumbling. And what that says is I don't really understand that I shouldn't even get to breathe. And yet here I am. I know. We do live in Wisconsin, okay? Not everything's going to go your way. It's cold, okay? But we're breathing. You know? God is good. We have friends. Food on the table. If you don't, let me know. God is good. Now, our Midwest, you know, mentality is you get what you deserve. Really? God's gracious generosity cuts through all of our little moral equations. Thank the Lord, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God that you get what you deserve. The prophet Isaiah saw it clearly in his own day. He penned these words of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. So, the landowner then now leaves us today with two probing questions. One, is God not allowed to do what he chooses with what belongs to him? What belongs to him? Everything. It's an absolute foundational doctrine of Christianity. It all belongs to him. Everything you got, everything you see, everything you know, everything. It's all his. So you don't think God should get to do what he wants? You think that you get to do with what you want with your stuff? If it all belongs to God, doesn't he get to do what he wants? And two, are we to be envious and competitive and comparing because he's generous? I think all of this morning does not free us. And you know, those of you that go here, you know the heart of your pastors. I don't believe any of this frees us from greatly serving God for the kingdom's sake. Back to the parking it on a couch with a clicker. But it is all designed, no doubt, to keep our eyes on him and not upon the acts that we complete for him. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he also says that if I didn't need anything, and I don't, but if I did need anything, I wouldn't ask you. It actually says that. So finishing up, the last words in this, and that's important. He says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. Man, do I know the truth of that. The fact that I'm standing here is the truth of that. I know who I am. I know my heart. I know my tendencies. I know my weaknesses. My temptations. My shortcomings. I know them all. I know who I am. I'm just, you know, high school educated farm kid from Iowa. Well, what gives me the right to stand here? I had a foggiest idea. don't know. I understand grace. I think I could be a hard person to live with. I'm not overly, I know this is really going to be a recruiting for you visitors. I'm not an overly people person, which I don't know what God was thinking. You know, I'm not warm and fuzzy. I say all the time I could just move off to Alaska and live in a cabin up there and never see anybody again as long as my wife's with me. Because that's the other thing. I mean, if I am that kind of thing, why did I deserve what is almost, 38 years of marriage? And I really like her a lot. You see, we're not the same. And we won't all receive or live the same. God's kingdom is not based on the democratic free trade model of our day. Because he's a king. And we live in a monarchy, Christian. Not a democracy. A monarchy. He's the man. He owns it all. We owe everything to him. The only question today is, what will you do with it? That's the period at the end of the sentence. Let's stand. Music team, come forward.